Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. I'm not going to preach the sermon this morning, but instead I'm going to offer a brief reflection on the passages that we just read. I'm going to talk about three topics: mature love, peace, and faith. So I'm going to invite everybody, including the people at home, to read again the first reading very quickly. Put your eyes on the bulletin and read through. And Judith is going to tell me when she's ready. The first reading, thank you, Judith, the first reading from the book of Acts presents us with a phrase that I find very strange. Do you know what the phrase is? Okay, I'll come to that. We will come to that. Peter and the other apostles, they have been preaching the good news of Jesus near the temple for a few days after Pentecost, and the numbers of Christians are steadily increasing. The authorities of Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, or Sanhedrin, had had enough and threw the apostles in jail. So they are in jail, they are imprisoned, they are tortured. That very night, the angel of God miraculously set them free and commanded them to return to the temple the next day, just to continue exactly what they were doing before, which is preaching. This is something that obviously they continued to it. What happened then? When the authorities heard that they were doing what they were not supposed to do, when they heard about this, they were obviously furious. And immediately they had Peter and all his gang arrested again. So that's actually the context of the conversation that we just listened to, in which Peter was ordered to stop preaching about Christ. After that conversation and before, the apostles were released, and two other things occurred that are mentioned in the book of Acts, but not in the section that we just read. After Peter gave witness to his faith and refused the order to stop preaching, right? He said, no, I'm going to continue preaching. Well, the angel was telling him to do so. God was telling him to do so. The apostles were taken out to the courtroom. The authorities, they were arguing among themselves. They didn't really know what to do. Finally, they decided to let them go with the warning to have them flogged and let them go, right? And at this point is what I was referring to. There is a very strange thing happening here, which is we read that the apostles left the presence of the authorities, the Sanhedrin, rejoicing, good Lord, that they have been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. I mean, they were happy because they suffered in the name of Christ. So they walk out of prison for a second time on probation, bleeding and wounded after being whipped, humiliated, but at the same time they were rejoicing. How strange is that? I don't know, I think probably none of us in here would be rejoicing after being tortured, right? I actually find hard enough even when I have a little headache. So imagine that that kind of situation. And what does that mean that they were rejoicing in the suffering for the sake of Christ? Well, it means that they had Christian maturity. Immature love wants to get things like little children who are always looking for candy and other things from their parents. Mature love wants to give of itself. Self-giving means self-sacrifice. When our love for Christ is mature, we are glad to suffer for his sake, just as he was glad to bear his cross for our sake. I actually invite you to pray with me to find that mature love in Christ. It's kind of a difficult thing to give ourselves selflessly to others and to rejoice in the beauty of the gospel and in the actions it compels us to take. Christ is actually in the face of every human being we encounter. Now I'm going to invite you to take a few seconds to read the second passage, to reread the second passage from Revelation. And this time I'm going to be looking at Cooper, and he will tell me when he's done. Thank you so much. The passage from Revelation that we just read is written to an oppressed group of people who experienced a nightmare from imperial rule. They were very oppressed. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus, again through John, summons readers and hearers not to worship Caesar and not to hear imperial propaganda as the final word. The letter's opening informs the reading of the name of the sender, the recipients of the churches who are the seven churches, and the greeting to the listeners. Revelation is a book full of embedded, symbolic, divine language. Seven is a very recurrent number, and it is a signifier of completeness or perfection, suggesting that the book of Revelation was not just written for the seven congregations in Asia Minor, but rather the book was written to the universal church, for all of us. In reading this letter, the listeners must hear the voice of God speaking into their lives in ways that are comforting to their ears. The greeting of grace and peace informs Christians that their peace is not found in the language of the empire, but rather in the Pax Dei, or the peace of God. Peace signals a world of justice and reconciliation. Where there is grace, there is peace, and where there is peace, there is also evidence of God's gospel. I think that now more than ever, we need peace. We need to act on the Pax Dei, the peace of God, that Revelation tells us. Unfortunately, right now there are more than 100 ongoing armed conflicts in the world. We have news of abuse of power and sexual misconduct that actually sadden us. We live in an unjust and oppressed human world. Now, more than ever, we need the justice and reconciliation that only God can provide. And again, we need to contribute. We need to contribute to this peace and reconciliation by seeing the face of Christ in every person, in every brother or sister we encounter, and by acting with our actions according to the faith that we say we have in Christ. Now you're going to be doing, if you don't mind, the same thing with the gospel, so just read again. And that will be the end of it. This time I'm looking at Margaret. Thank you, Margaret. I also find today that the gospel is quite strange. It is. We are right now in the Easter season. That's why we have the Paschal candle. That's why the color behind me and the color of my stall is white, because it means the resurrection, that Christ is risen. Joy is supposed to be everywhere. Yeah, we have finally some sort of sunshine in here. The spring is here. The days are getting much, much longer. And as I said before, the most crucial thing, that Christ is risen. So why do you think John keeps emphasizing Christ's wounds in the gospel we just heard? Why is that we are talking about the martyrdom of Christ, his wounds? I'm not going to answer this just yet. As soon as Jesus walks into the room where the disciples were, he shows them his hands and his side. He shows the wounds of his crucifixion. Thomas, we know about Thomas, we know this story, isn't there, but he comes later. And the others, obviously, you know, it's like, wow, we just saw Christ. Amazing. They told him and they were quite excited. We have seen the Lord. But he replies, I will not believe until I see and touch the wounds. That's super famous. He actually later on sees and touches the wounds, which leads him to exclaim, my Lord and my God. John actually wants to remind us that God so loved the world that he gave us his only son. Jesus dies for us, for you, for me. Jesus has saved us. That is the central, the essential meaning of our faith in Christ. And his wounds are his identity card. Without suffering, there is no salvation. They shout out that God's mercy is more powerful than death. And the wounds of Christ, visible for all eternity, are a vivid reminder of God's mercy. Mercy. It is not enough to know abstractly, to know in our heads, that the name of God is mercy. We need to see it, like Thomas. We need to experience it. We need to be reminded of it, so that we can say that the mercy of God comes to us through Christ's wounds. Let us take now a few brief moments to think about God's mercy in our lives, to thank him for the actions, for his actions in our lives. I invite you to pray so that we can experience his love and mercy more intensely, that through his love we can give ourselves more to others selflessly, and that we can make a difference in this world and bring closer the peace and reconciliation that comes from seeing the face of Christ in everyone. And I'm going to finish reciting the first two verses of today's psalm. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. There is a sound of exultation and victory in the tents of the righteous. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.